One of the best parts of speaking, you can take that off. As far as that goes. Well, great to be here again and to be able to share with you. We're going to do something different on Sunday nights. We're going to look through what I call meandering through the minor prophets. Now, I probably should have sent a warning and have everybody have read Hosea before we started. But you'll know for next week where the next book is going to be, which will help out greatly for you. Enjoyed this morning. I don't remember any names, so I'm sorry. There's just too many people saying hello. And felt quite at home. It reminded me of Marjorie's dad's farm with the corn right up next to it. And give you a chance just to know a little bit about me since we have some time this evening. Marjorie and I, as I said this morning, have been married for 34 years. We have two boys. One is married. His name's Joshua. They're expecting their first child in January, so that would be our first grandchild. I'm starting to feel old now. Officially, and we have another son, Matthew, who works in Christian radio right now in London. He's 22. He graduated from college. COVID was sort of a weird thing to go to school, which I'm sure you understand about. And so it's been good with them and to be together. Marjorie's parents are still alive. They grew up. They have a farm just outside of Tilsonburg. He's somewhat officially retired. He keeps telling us he's not going to keep beef, and he keeps every year going out and getting three calves to raise over the summertime. The last 3 years were supposed to be the last year each time, right, Marjorie? And he keeps going to get calves. My mom lives by herself, sort of like the home I grew up on. My little brother, who's a plumber and has his own business, built on the back of it. And she'll be 90 in September. And she doesn't drive, so she's kind of housebound and lets people take her out, but she seems to get her visits in, and my brother goes up and spends a little bit of time with her. I'm the fourth of five, so if you hear me reference older siblings, I have an older sister and two older brothers, and they're much older because all of them are retired. It's just my little brother and I that are still left working. If you look at my car, you'll see that there's a Red Wings around the license plate. The car is officially in Marjorie's name, and my smart aleck older son, who took it off his car to put his Tigers one on his car, decided that he'd put that on Dad's car. And it took Dad a couple of days to notice, was walking back to the car and went, "I'm a Leafs fan. Why is there a Wings?" And he hasn't taken it off yet. He says, "It'll come off before the Leafs start to play." He says, "Because I want it on my car." As long as he doesn't put the Tigers on mine, I'll be fine with that. But good. So that's just a little bit about us. I'm a graduate of London Baptist Bible College and Seminary, found out this morning a plethora of connections with this church to Stony Creek. I was surprised how many people, "I know somebody that goes there. I know somebody that goes there." So it was fascinating hearing that, and then trying to remember all those connections will be another thing. But let's just open up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness. We thank you that we can gather and spend time looking at your word. You're so good to us in so many ways. Even when life is a rough and a tumble affair for us, and we have to deal with illness and sickness and death, struggles at work, and as we look in the culture around us and see it imploding upon itself, we know that we can set our faith firm in a foundation to your word and look back onto your promises and just anchor into that. And although we're not perfect and we struggle with anxieties at times and worries, we can just continually put those on you. And Father, that we can come into services as this and other opportunities with inside the church community to bear one another's burdens and to spend time with one another. Father, may we continually uphold each other in prayer and look to encourage each other. Life can be hard sometimes, and that encouragement, Lord, that we can give to one another through Christ and through the promise of eternal life is so wonderful. So, Father, I ask that you just watch over us this evening as we look at your word tonight and as we spend time in it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm not going to per se preach at you as we meander through the minor prophets, but we are going to study through it. We're going to take some time. The minor prophets are one book that are a series of 12 books that oftentimes are overlooked for various reasons. They can be a little hard to preach through at times. I don't know if Mark has ever preached through the minor prophets, or So they're a little tedious for some people, and they're a little hard. We're going to take an overview of them. So reading ahead is good, but we're going to begin. I've got a clicker here somewhere. We're going to begin by getting an understanding of the book itself. Now, if I do this right, I was told I had to point it back there, and there we go. So you don't have to read the writing. It's just when you purchase the digital package from ESV Crossways Bible, you can't get rid of the digital writing without doing a lot of fancy stuff. So I thought, I just tell you, I know you can't read it, that's fine. What I want to do is just look at this for a second. So we understand that when we move into the book of Hosea, we're moving into a time period where the two kingdoms have already split, right? So down in the south, we have a couple of tribes, and then we've got the 10 tribes in the north, right? I think it's also important when you look at the map that you understand that, that's okay, that we understand that as you look at Israel, they had pushed up a little bit into Syria. So we just get a feel for what it was like. Obviously, Israel had much larger territory than Judah. Judah still had the Philistines off to the coast side of them and dealing with them. And you'll come to know a little bit about Moab and Edom as we look at Ruth in the coming days in the morning service. Next, and this is a little bit taking us a little bit further out, and we'll see this as we move through the book. At this time in the history of the Middle East, Assyria was when it was the main power and was sort of knocking on everybody's door and demanding different things. As you look at the map, you can see that Syria, while Israel had some control of it, Assyria was right on the doorstep. And while there was some freedom with inside the nation of Israel to govern themselves, they still had to answer to Assyria up there in the north. This way, I pressed the wrong button. So, Hosea means salvation. I'm going to try to have these notes together so people can get them if they want them later. We'll figure that out with the website or where you can download them and get them from. So Hosea means salvation. His family background, he lived in the northern kingdom. There's two sets of thoughts in regards to Hosea the prophet. One was that suggests that with the imagery you find in chapter 7, that Hosea may have been a baker. But there's a lot of imagery, but in the Old Testament, there's a lot of rural imagery and farming imagery. Others would say that he's a farmer. We're not sure. It doesn't really tell us. But he was probably in one of those two areas as far as his occupation goes. His ministry spanned about 30 years over time. He was a contemporary. So when you're reading through, it pays to understand when everybody sort of falls in line. He was a contemporary of both Isaiah, the major prophet, and also a contemporary of Amos. And Amos was famous for, anybody know? Pardon? Yeah, but what else do they talk about? He was a, wasn't Amos the fig knicker? Pardon? Did I get it wrong? Wasn't Amos the fig? We'll get to it eventually. Maybe. Coming up. Okay. He also both predicted and witnessed the fall of Israel. And I want you to remember that because we're going to come back to that. That's a point. And you can see the kings of Israel that he was underneath. And Jeroboam II saw a little bit of a resurgence of Israel and everything that took place. And then it was sort of all downhill from there into the last king, Hosea, which is very similar to Hosea from the same root of the name, was the final king at that time. And then Assyria moves in. As you can see, time period we're covering. Again, I said the prosperity under Jeroboam II. And at that time, I said that Assyria in the north, while had not moved into Jerusalem and had not moved into Israel to this point, it was expected that Israel would continue to pay tribute to Assyria. Also within this background, as you read through the book of Hosea, you'll find out that eventually Hosea, the last king, breaks that covenant. He decides he's not sending anything back to Egypt. And it was at that point in 722 that everything fell apart. as the northern king looked towards Egypt and broke his contract of sending tribute back to Assyria, that's when they moved in, and you have the fall of the northern tribes in 722. Syria comes in and takes them away. It's also a politically unstable time. Six of the kings reigned within a 25-year period of each other. So that's sort of our background that we go into with the book. And let's look at an overview of the book. We have first in chapter 1 through 3, and again, we'll come back to some of this stuff. We have an unfaithful wife and a faithful husband. So when you look at the first three chapters, that's what sticks out to you. Gomer was given to a wayward lifestyle, shall we say that, and to give herself over to prostitution, and she liked the men. And again and again, Hosea proved himself to be faithful to his wife, going to her, paying debts, bringing her back. And then 4 through 14 moves the focus off of Hosea and Gomer, and now we move to a focus on an unfaithful nation, but a faithful God. So throughout the rest of Hosea, God puts forth all that's happening in Israel, all that's wrong, and he continually calls Israel to come back to himself as he is faithful to his covenant. So the main purpose of the book, we have an illustration of God's love for unfaithful Israel. And it also shows the deep depravity of man versus the unending love of God. And again, when you go through much of the Old Testament, it's, again, based on the covenant. If there's one thing that's important to learn, I used to teach this to our junior high all the time, is know your covenants, understand the covenants, understand the blessings and cursings, because much of what we read in the Old Testament is just continually based off. So when Israel was obeying God, and when they were faithful to the covenant, even though they might have been cultural and not true repentance in their hearts, God blessed them. When they moved away from that and they started to worship other gods and go wayward in the things they were doing, God removed his blessing. So it wasn't like a hex or a curse on the people when we read about the cursings in the Old Testament. It was simply a removing the blessing and letting what would naturally happen to Israel. And that's what we see in the book of Hosea. So the message. I'm going to break down it a little bit more. The message. Chapter 1 is the family life of Hosea. So God orders Hosea to marry a woman that was going to be adulterous and to take her as his wife. He does. Gomer and Hosea have three children, and they are given, each child is given a symbolic name. And that name represents part of the message that God wants to give to the nation Israel. So imagine, I don't know, how many took a long time to think of their children's names? Right? Okay. How many thought a long time about their children's names because you didn't want the kids to make fun of them on the playground? Anybody? We got some? My mom did that with her first child. And she thought, she says, I don't want anybody to make fun of them. So Mark's a good name. Who can make fun of Mark, right? It's a pretty simple name, straightforward. So she settled on Mark. And then they thought and thought about the last name. Well, my mom and dad grew up in a period of time where not necessarily did they do Shakespeare in ancient history. My dad was hit by an automobile at age 13 or 14, lost his memory. So any memory that he had was given to him by his older sisters. He went back to school for a couple of years, but heck, in 1940-something, 48, or whenever he went out to work, you could find jobs really easy. I think it was 46 he went to work after the war, found a job. My mom made it until grade 9 and then went to work in a factory with her dad, and so she picked Anthony. So Mark Anthony. Boy, he got it all the way through school. So you imagine Hosea picking names and Gomer going, what? Why would you pick this name? So the first name is Jezreel. And Jezreel refers to King Ahab's father, Omri's sort of dynasty. And if you remember, the dynasty ended, and you can read it if you want. You can read it right there in 2 Kings. But the dynasty ended in Jezreel. That's where they were slaughtered, and that's where that dynasty ended. And it was the name was given to serve as a warning as to the fate of Israel. So the name was purposely picked, and it was picked to say, hey, Israel, if you continue on your way, you know what happened to Omri's kingdom? His line ended. If you continue to walk away from me, this is what's going to happen to you. So that was the first warning to Israel through the name. And then they had another child, Loramaha, which means no mercy. And if you read through the accounts of Assyria, I can't remember the name of the book. It's an ancient text, and I remember Dr. Barker at the seminary reading it to us one day, and it was very eerie. As Assyria began to march across, people, of course, would take records of this. Assyria was not known for its mercy. Assyria was known to be very brutal. One of the accounts, the inhabitants of one of the little towns had said, as Assyria started to march towards Israel, the lights at so-and-so went out last night. Now, I don't know how many of you ever traveled out west where the land is even flatter than this part of Ontario. Okay? So I remember one day when I worked with a group called Friendship Ministries, we were looking for this small town called Holdridge, Nebraska. It was about 5,000. And we thought, oh, there it is. We can see the lights. It's still like 45 minutes away, but you could see the lights of the town. That's the imagery we present of Assyria here. You could see the lights of another town, but what happens is they go out. And it just the fear and panic within the nation of Israel, understanding that they had broken covenant with God. They had broken the relationship they had with Assyria by not sending tribute. And now Egypt wasn't going to come to their rescue. And there was God was saying, no mercy. This is what's going to happen to you. Anyhow, it turned out those lights that I saw 45 minutes away when I got to them, it was just a beef cattle lot with lots of lights on. It was still another 20 minutes, but I just couldn't believe how far you could see the lights. So the next name, so they have a third son. As they continue to take the message out to the people, Loamah, which translates, not my people. By extension, God's warning to them was, if you continue to reject my calls for mercy, I'm not your God. You're not my people. The names were to illustrate what God was saying to them. And here he was just saying, you continue to run down this road, and you've broken the covenant, and I am going to turn my back. That's it. And so he warns them over and over again through the messages of these children. So imagine going around the neighborhood with those names. Second, as we look into chapter 2, we get a more of a deep dive into the relationship with Gomer and Hosea. And it becomes very symbolic as Gomer leaves in chapter 2 and 3, as Gomer leaves and she just commits adultery and prostitution and just walks away. And so as we look at those chapters, we're supposed to understand the symbolic life of Gomer and Hosea being represented of what Israel had done to God. You've walked away from me, and yet I'm still here and faithful. And Hosea was faithful to his wife. God was saying, I will be faithful to you, but to a point. We move off to chapter 3. We end up with Hosea was ordered to love Gomer, and he did as God desired. So in chapter 3, we find that Gomer had run away. She had committed prostitutional acts. She now was owing a lot of money, and just life was in a mess. And God said, I want you to go get her back. I want you to go to her and bring her back. And the symbolism there again was God going to his people and saying, I know all that you've done. I know that you've walked away. I know that you've committed adultery. I know that you've broken the covenant. But I am your God. I want you back.
So very symbolic in how he uses this. The key thought was the reconciliation in chapter 3 that takes place between Gomer and Hosea was the desired reconciliation that God wanted with Israel. Then the last part of the book is very straightforward. It's an illustration of an unfaithful Israel and a faithful Lord. In the first couple of chapters, 4 through 6:3, we find that Israel's guilty. And God shows through Scripture again and again, this is where you're guilty. This is where you've gone wrong. This is where you've walked away from me. And then 6 through 4 through 13, this is going to be your punishment. This is what's going to happen to you. Until we come back to 14, and then God says, but one day I will restore you. One day, Israel, you will be reconciled to me. And that's still the time we find ourselves in. Reconciliation between God and Israel is yet to come. Now, I have some concerns, and I want you to help me with these. That's the overview of the book, but here are some concerns. So this isn't lecture style. This is a bit of a discussion, okay? Would God have commanded Hosea to marry an adulterous woman? Have you ever thought of Hosea and thought what happens? Would God have commanded Hosea to marry an adulterous woman? What do you think? How do we reconcile that? Any thoughts? He tells them to. But do we have any issues with the fact that God says, I want you to take this adulterous woman on as your wife? You have issues. What's your issue?
It seems contrary.
Okay, it seems contrary. Anybody else?
Was she adulterous before she was married?
Yes.
Can she be adulterous before she was married? Because it says love and adulterous woman after she was married.
Okay. Any other thoughts? I'm being a cattle prod here, sorry. Any other thoughts? There are lots of questions, and this is what I meant this morning. When we hit points in Scripture, there are lots of tough questions that we really need to wrestle with, because I think our young people walk away sometimes because we don't wrestle with them. We don't bring them to their attention and try to bring them together. Okay, both good points. There we go. Okay, so yes, God told him to marry Gomer. We know that because what we're looking at here at this point in the first part of the chapter is historical narrative. And if we begin to question that text and say, what happened there, then what other texts in the Bible are we going to begin to question? That's one of the issues within churches today. They begin to question one text because it doesn't line up with the culture and they want to change God's word. And then the question is, well, if you question that one, well, why don't you question this one and why don't you question this one? So we know this is a historical narrative. There's no reason to question the text. I think we have two answers for it. One is the book being written from Hosea's perspective of looking back? All of this happened. I married her. She ran away and committed adultery. So is this Hosea looking back and saying, okay, I did what God told me to do, and now she's run out and committed adultery? So is it written from that perspective with this sort of new knowledge, or is it just the fact that, okay, Hosea knew that she was wayward and he just trusted the Lord and said, okay, God, this is tough. I'll trust you. You told me to marry her. You brought her forward. She doesn't have the best past, but I'm going to marry her. Both have merit. The concept of looking back has some merit, but if we want to look into our lives every day, the concept of that idea of forgiveness, that perhaps she was adulterous at one time, she was known to walk away, and when her and Hosea started dating or whatever they did at that time, Hosea was willing to marry her despite that because he understands that before God, It doesn't matter what sin you commit. See, it's you and I that sort of rank sins, right? Okay, little gossips way down here, right? It's not that bad. No? A little fudging of the numbers on my income tax. Yeah, government rips me off all the time anyhow. But, you know, adultery and murder, it's way up here. It's you and I that do that. I should have brought a prop tonight and I didn't, but I've done it before and held up a rock on the end of the string and said, this is God, that's you at the end on the string. Doesn't matter where we cut it, so it doesn't matter where that rank of that sin is, it still breaks fellowship with God, right? So while either one are acceptable, it could very well that at one time she was a prostitute, and at that time when Hosea married her, she was going to be faithful to him, but she didn't keep it. Anyhow, it's one of the questions that we need to wrestle with. It's another major concern for you to think about. If you're to read through chapter 1 and chapter 3, and again, this is my fault because I didn't ask you to read it before I came down here. We read around chapter 1, Hosea gets married. They have the three children, and with the three children, they name them. Then in chapter 2, we have her take off. And there are some people that question whether the stories in chapter 1 and 3 are different. Are we talking about two different women? Is there a sequel here from chapter 3, a sequel or not? Well, there's no indication. And I say this because if you start reading through some of the commentaries, some of them try to separate it. There's no indication that chapter 1 and 3 are different ladies. What we take place is from the best we know is that it's a sequel. So Gomer has left, gotten herself into trouble, owes all kinds of debts. Maybe she's going to be sold off to slavery when Hosea finds out. But anyhow, God says, go. I want you to redeem your wife. I want you to show mercy and to bring her back. And that's exactly what we see. We see Hosea going and showing mercy and being faithful to his wife and being there in the time of need when something happens. There's a lot of application to that thought alone. That no matter what someone does to us in our married relationship and other relationships, God is one that wants us to go and be reconciled in our relationships. And I can't imagine how tough that was. I have a good friend that his wife had left him. She actually left him for the pastor of the church. And it was difficult. And it went on for months and months and months. And then finally, that relationship broke apart. And this man went back to his wife with his two children. And he said to her, I want to work it out. I want to be reconciled. He said, I believe God would want us to be reconciled. And so we see that example from Hosea, and we can fill that into our times today. That God is a God of reconciliation, and his utmost concern is to have those relationships that are right and correct. Okay, some other application. And you can look up some of these verses. Let's look at Hosea 2:19, if you can turn there in your Bible. Hosea 2:19. Should have opened mine up first there. So Hosea 2:19. We read this. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast, in love, and in mercy. And if you skip over to 4, chapter 1, you read this. In 4, verse 1, we read, hear the word of the Lord, O my children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, committing of adultery. They break all the bonds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. So we see that God wants to give mercy, but here's where Israel's at. We see that again. If you look at 6:4-6 and 10-12, 12-16, we see again and again the nation turning away in disobedience, and again God saying, I love you. I will take you back. I think it's important to understand that part of the application, that God wanted to show mercy. So many times you'll hear, whether you're listening to the radio or a Christian call-in show or even talking to a friend, the fact that they say, hey, how can God be so mean? Like, I read the Bible and he just wants to judge everybody. Seems that when somebody does something wrong, God's right there. And they miss these verses throughout Hosea, throughout the Old Testament, where God offers mercy. He asks people, come to me. Even in our side, on the other side of the cross, as we think of the cross and of Jesus Christ, who made this first step towards reconciliation? It's God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And he says, come, come to me. He's willing to forgive. A big theme and part of our application out of Hosea is to understand God wants to show mercy. He wants to show mercy in our personal lives. He wants to show mercy to our neighbors. He wants to show mercy to Canada again and again. So when someone takes you aside and says, well, your God is just judgmental. Yes, but he's a God that offers mercy again and again if people will move towards him and just hear what he has to say. Another application that we can find, the foolishness in trusting man rather than God. Israel, in deciding to break away from Assyria, was trusting in the chariots and in the army of Egypt when they should have trusted in the Lord. The application here that we can learn from the book is the very fact of how many times do we trust in the things around us? How many times do people squirrel together lots and lots of money and lots of wealth thinking, this is my trust. This is what I can trust in. I'm not going to pick on the United States too much tonight, but I'm going to pick on them for one thing because I lived down there for a while. One of the things I had trouble with, and I talked with, I think it was you, on Wednesday night about this, Frank, and it was when I was down in the States, we'd go to churches. In some churches, you wondered if they trusted in the military or they trusted in God. Which one? Most times they would preach the gospel, but other times it's like, which one do you trust in? And it's a question for our lives. When things run rough at work, when things run rough in our relationships, are we trusting in money? Are we trusting in the fact that, oh, I can smooth talk the boss? Are we trusting in whatever? Or do we turn to God and seek his wisdom to trust in him? In here, when the king Hosea, the king of Israel, decided to trust in his own self and make an arrangement with Egypt that failed, it led to the complete destruction of Israel. And we have to remember that sometimes in our own lives, some of the things that we suffer from are a direct result of choices that we make and by not being wise. I think that's what I had on this one. 2 Kings 2:7-8, you can see that, of what happens when, in 2 Kings 17, when Assyria comes in and just takes all of Israel away and captive. Also want us to look at, and you can turn there, Hosea 2:16-17, or you can read it from there. It's another theme that was within the book. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered by name no more. Anybody know what that's talking about? What happened? Can you take a guess from that verse? Starts with an S. Okay, I'll give it away. Syncretism. which is a danger. There's in mission fields, and those that have been to the mission field will know this, there's a couple of dangers when we go to mission fields. One of the dangers that I understand in talking to missionaries is that you completely take the culture of your particular setting in North America and drop it on the mission field, because it doesn't always work. They don't live in Canada. They have their own context and relationships and structures that we need to understand. Now, if they're unbiblical, then we have to teach that. But many cases, they're not. I was amazed when I pastored a church in London that was an international church. We had tons of Filipinos. And we had different worship teams up at different times. And the Canadian team would get up there, and they'd be a little more modern in the worship and things they would do. And then the Filipino team, it was like going to an American service. It was just different. But we had taken our culture to them and sort of made some expectations of them. The other danger with some missionaries is that in able to get, and you saw this a lot with the Catholic Church, and able in some of the countries for them to take their Catholicism, they would mix it with the local religion just enough to sort of draw them in. And hence you'll see in a lot of places churches have done that, just enough to syncretize and bring in sort of some of the culture and religious attitudes. That was a danger for Israel. They had done a lot of that, and they were actually calling God, I forget the exact Hebrew word, but it translates to something like my Baal. And that wasn't right. They were bringing Baal worship to the Lord God, and that was incorrect. That's not what God asked for. So we have to remember that, and that's where keeping a pure faith. And for many churches in Canada today, the syncretism isn't so much around a religion, it's more around a culture. What are we willing to accept? What hills are we dying on? What hills are we giving up? And if you look in our culture, there are many hills that have been given up along the way. And I'm not saying we need to be in people's faces, but as believers in Christ, we have to learn to stand in truth and in love and not give in to the culture around us and compromise. And that's very difficult. Over and over again, you can see denominations and people giving up on key doctrines to make themselves a little easier with the world around us. And I've been surprised by, I was talking to one of the guys I went to seminary with, and surprised at how many people, and I don't know if you can look back this way too, many people that I went to seminary with sat in classes and learned and don't follow the Lord anymore. They've given in on doctrinal issues and compromised, and there's a sort of a syncretism between them and the world, and key things that we would hold true and dear to God's order and God's love, they've just walked away from and embraced what is around them because it was very easy to do. So that's another key thing with Hosea. Now, another question. Hosea's ministry was ultimately unsuccessful in the sense that Israel never did turn from their sin. Why is his ministry a failure? What do you think? He was sent to preach the word and to tell the people and to have them turn from their sin, but that's not what happened. Was his ministry a failure?
They're still accountable for that because of his preaching. They are held in account. God gave them every opportunity. They are held in account.
Okay, they'll still be held in account?
No.
Yes. Okay, anybody else?
That's the easy answer.
It's in the canon of Scripture, so it couldn't have been a failure. But there are failures in the whole canon of Scripture, too. No, I don't think it was a failure. I think you've hit it right, that we are called to be faithful. God is the one responsible to take the message. As long as we are faithful, the increase, it's God that does the other work. You and I can talk to someone until we're blue in the face, but unless God works in their heart and their life, they're not going to come to faith in Jesus Christ. God has to do that work. We can't convict them. And you're right. The danger in ministry is so much to judge by numbers. I won't say his name, there's a famous American pastor in Texas who has this huge, huge church in Houston, I think it is. But if you listen to him, he doesn't preach the gospel. He's got huge crowds. He's got books piled up to here that he sells. He doesn't preach the gospel. Yet he gets interviewed on CNN all the time. Sorry, here, I gotta watch CNN, sorry.
I won't say it.
I don't watch it. but I know he gets interviewed on there. I know he gets interviewed on CBC and ABC. And I know Canadian radio shows sometimes quote them. Numbers don't make a successful ministry. Being called faithful. Oftentimes when we are faithful to God, God will bless and numbers will happen. But that's not always the case. That falls a little bit along with... could have done it somewhat in out of the covenants too, that people expect that when they follow the Lord, they're going to get wealthy because they thought everybody in Israel was wealthy. God promised prosperity if they followed him. God was not promising individual prosperity that every Israelite would be rich if they followed him. Well, that's a big doctrine that a lot of churches have picked up on. So if you follow God and you're faithful, that doesn't mean that you're going to get wealthy. That's a false doctrine and a horrible teaching. And in the Old Testament, the concept was if Israel followed the Lord, in general, things would go well for the nation as a whole. Their crops would prosper. They would prosper. But we've taken that prosperity to mean more than just providing for daily needs, that I'm going to have all the toys and everything that goes with it. So no, in short, Hosea's ministry wasn't a failure. He was faithful. Finally, I want us to look at this. The very end of the chapter, the end of 14, we read this. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. What a verse. How many have ever noticed that verse before? That's an amazing verse in Scripture. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them. It's very reminiscent to Psalm 119, walking in the word, that God will be a light under our path, that's how the upright walk. And here, we are to walk in the knowledge of everything we learned from God. And what happens to the transgressor? God's word is a stumbling block to them. They fall all over it. We see that today. You can walk in the uprightness of Christ. You can walk according to his word, but those who transgress stumble. Just, you listen to them a while, and it's nonsensical. I listen to some of the cultural wars that we have right now in regards to how people view with genders and sexualities, and they stumble all over themselves. There's no consistency. It doesn't make sense because they're walking contrary to God's word. And it's absolutely horrifying to see what's happening. But when we walk in God's words, we walk upright and we see a clear path to walk. So that's a bit of an overview of Hosea and what happened in Hosea's time and in his ministry. I trust you'll take some time to read through it. It's an interesting book. Interesting passage in regards to that relationship between Gomer and Hosea and his faithfulness. But it also reminds us of in our own lives that we stumble, we fall, we make mistakes. And like I said this morning, God is there to forgive us. None of us are perfect, but there's a merciful God, and there's a God that wants reconciliation with us no matter where we've been. So take some time to read the next minor prophet, what I believe is Joel, and we'll look a bit of Joel next time we're together. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you for caring. We thank you for wanting to shower mercy on us. For all the mistakes that we make and for all the shortcomings that we may have, you are a God of mercy. We thank you for Hosea and his willingness to be faithful so many years ago and the difficulty that might have been in many aspects of his life, of having a wife that was unfaithful and yet being obedient to you and taking her back and renewing and recommitting to that relationship. Father, the heartache that it must have been for him and the ridicule as the nation around him would have known of his own personal affairs, and yet you were using that as an illustration to the people. Father, may we gather from this your faithfulness to us, and for the mistakes we make in deed and in thought life and the struggles we have. Father, thank you for your word and help us to walk upright, for not to be a stumbling block but a guide and a light for us as we walk through each day. May it become part of us that we might be able to be a guiding light to those around us, to show them the love of Jesus Christ and your desire. Well, they read the Old Testament and they want to call you unjust or mean in how you treat people. May they see how many times you were of a God of mercy that reached with an outstretched arm and desirous of a relationship with man. May they see that today, that you're a God of mercy. Yes, there'll come a time of judgment, but you love and you care for us. Father, we want to think of those that can't be here tonight, that may be ill or struggling in other ways. We ask that your hand will be upon them, encourage their hearts, that they're thought of, as we heard so many this evening just saying how much they're encouraged by other church members here. May they continue to know that people in this church pray for them and care for them. Father, for those that may be away on vacation or recharging their batteries, give them rest, give them relaxation. May you strengthen their spirit. Life sometimes can be tough, and those times of just relaxation and setting back and allowing your spirit to minister to us is so needed. So we thank you again for tonight, for your love, for your kindness, for the example of Hosea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.